I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you for everyone in this room. I thank you that you love us, Lord. I thank you that you have goodwill, that you are good to us, Lord. I thank you that you have good plans for us. I thank you that you have chosen to make your home inside of us, that we are your residence, that we are your temple, that we are your body. We are your hands, your feet, and your voice. Holy Spirit, I know that one of the things you do is that you guide us into all truth and you teach us all things. And I know that you wrote this Bible that we're going to be reading out of. And so we all welcome your ministry inside of our hearts, inside of our minds, that you would help us see things we've never seen before. That you would make things very clear to us, that you would just turn on light bulbs, that you would bring wisdom and revelation and understanding. I thank you for your peace that's just fallen in here right now. We just welcome your peace. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So I thank you for your peace, Lord. I thank you for your joy. And we thank you for your righteousness that you've given to us as a free gift. Thank you that you've made us righteous. Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry, that whatever you want to happen, we welcome. We invite your gifts, your manifestation, whatever you choose to do. By faith, I declare that we will receive and understand everything you want us to learn tonight. And so I just bless your sons and daughters in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you have never been before, like to have questions or interaction, I believe we all have the same Holy Spirit, so he can work through anybody in here. I only ask that let's be respectful and not talk over each other, which is not usually a problem, but just raise your hand if you have a question or comment. So we've been talking about healing. This is our fourth week. Tonight we're going to, I'm not totally sure where we're going yet, but I know I'm starting off with a little bit of a review of one of the main points that seems to trip people up when it comes to healing. And it's the idea of God's will and God's sovereignty. And we've talked about this several times, but I want to go over this again just to help us get solid on this. So I believe that God is sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign. But when I use the word sovereign, I'm using the word that's defined by the dictionary. And in the dictionary, the word sovereign means, basically, it boils down to this. Nobody can tell you what to do. And you never have to ask permission for anything you're going to do. You have freedom to make any choice you like. And that absolutely describes God. God is absolutely sovereign. God never has to ask permission if he's going to do something. He never has to check in. He never has to submit it to a committee. If he wants to do something, then he does something. And nobody tells him what to do. Nobody bosses God around. Now, hopefully this is not news to anybody in here. But one thing that people think sovereign means, it doesn't mean. Sovereign does not mean controls everything. There's a big difference between sovereign and no one can tell you what to do and you don't have to ask anybody for permission, or defining sovereign as controls every detail that happens. Now, God in his sovereignty could have chosen to make the earth and people to function in such a way that everything's like a robot and everything does exactly what he wants it to all the time. And if he wanted to choose to make things that way, he certainly could have. And no one could point their finger at him and accuse him or tell him he was wrong for that. That was totally up to him, but he didn't make it that way. He chose to make the earth and make people where we have a choice. And then he makes his will known by what he says. And then human beings are allowed to either agree with what he's saying and participate, or to reject what he's saying or go against it. This is true all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden. And in the garden, he put a choice in front of them. He said, you can eat from anything in here, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when he said, don't do that, then he was making his will known. So when God says something, then that's his will. When he says, do this, then his will is that you do that. And when he says, don't do something, then his will is that you don't do it. This makes sense to everybody? So when Adam and Eve chose to eat from that tree, they rejected God's will and obeyed the will of Satan. And then God's will did not happen. If God's will happened, then they would have never eaten from the tree. And you couldn't be, like, nobody else was there, but you couldn't be a bystander when they ate from that tree and say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will for them to avoid that tree. You can't look at circumstances and say that that's God's will. Especially if it contradicts something he said. If he has made something clear and then that doesn't go like that, then you can't say that's his will. Let me say this a different way. When Jesus is walking around teaching, he says, everything I do, the Father shows me. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. And everything Jesus is saying is what the Father wants him to say. And so when Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, then he's telling us what God's will looks like. God's will is that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, right? Everybody agree with that? Now, does that always happen? Do we always love our neighbor as we love ourselves? No, we don't. Do we ever do that? That's a better question. Mostly not. So anytime we behave in a way that we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves, then God's will is not happening. And if someone's being mean to their spouse, we can't stand by and say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will for them to be nice. You see what I'm saying? We can't look at a circumstance or a situation and automatically jump to the conclusion that what took place was what God wanted to happen. Yes.
This kind of goes with what you're saying because I'm trying to pick up on what you're saying.
Yes.
Because like the other day when I didn't get a job, and was talking to a friend about it because I thought, oh, I really wanted that job and I prayed about it. And what was her response? Well, I guess it wasn't God's will for you to have that job. He has something better planned for you. I hear that 1,000 times from different people, and that part I don't understand.
So this is a great question. Because where I work is not written in the Bible. Where the place where I'm employed, I don't have a scripture for that. So I can't, I have to ask God, what's, I can't stand on, no, I'm supposed to work at this store. Right, because I don't know what his will is. If he's told me I'm supposed to work there, that's different. Do you see what I'm saying? But there's things in the Word that I know without a shadow of a doubt are God's will. And then there's lots of other things where it can be different depending on the person, depending on the situation. Now, if I'm praying for something to happen, and let's say it involves the free will of another person, then I'm not doing witchcraft and trying to control other people. And God's not trying to control people. And so if he tells them, you need to hire them, and they don't listen to God, that doesn't mean it wasn't his will for you to get that job. What my prayer would be, Lord, anything that's in the way of your will, get out of the way. I come against anything blocking God's will in my life. And I'll make these statements. I'm going to have everything he wants me to have. This is kind of like the way Joshua and Caleb were talking when they came to the promised land the first time. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, God had told them, go in and take the promised land. And the enemies will fall before you, and I have this whole land laid out for you. And so the Israelites sent spies in there. They sent 12 of them, and the 12 came back. And so it's God's will that they go take the land, because he said so, right? So they have something to stand on. God's will is that we take this land so we can be confident that we can take the land. Okay? 10 of them came back and they were basing their opinion on the circumstances rather than on what God said. And so when they spied out the land, they found that there was giants there and formidable enemies. And they said, God sent us out here to kill us. That's what and they came back with a negative report. We can't do it. But Joshua and Caleb said, God told us we can take the land. We can take it. And we're going to win when we go in there. And they had a completely different attitude. That was their choice. They chose to believe that no matter what they saw, God told them they can do it. Yeah. They believed it, then they can do it. Okay? So then they took a vote and everybody voted, let's don't go in there. And God said, okay, then you can have 40 years in the desert to think about that. And everyone that voted against it never made it in. But the two that wanted to go in went in and took the land when they were 80, 40 years later. So everybody right there got what they believed. The ones that believed they couldn't make it didn't make it. And the ones that chose to believe they could make it made it. The ones that chose to believe and agree with God's will got to happen in their life. And the ones that chose to reject God's will did not get His will in their life. Now, Joshua and Caleb still had to meet opposition when they went in to take the land. But they had that confidence that, well, if God sent me in here, He didn't send me in here to kill me. So my prayer would be, if I know if God has told me something is mine and it's not working out for some reason, then I'm treating it like the Israelites treated the people in the land that was theirs. There's trespassers, or there's something blocking my way and it needs to get out of my way because God told me that's mine. So that's how I pray in those circumstances. So if I don't have a scripture for it, I'll look for a scriptural principle. For example, God says, it says in Philippians 4:19, I believe, that I know my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So if I have needs, then I know that God promised to supply them. So I'm going to expect my needs to be supplied. And anything that's trying to block that, I command it to get out of my way. So it's a combination of believing what God says and then using the authority that He gave me as a citizen of His kingdom to use my words and my faith to enforce His will. That's how I look at it. We are here to bring God's will to pass, to agree with what He's saying and then go out and enforce it.
I'm going to piggyback on this young lady's question because I've been through a lot of trials and tribulations and praying. And it says in the Bible, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray for everything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. And you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And then that piggybacks in. Like you're talking about blocking.
Something's blocking, possibly.
How do I pray to remove the blocks? How do I know if I'm blocking it?
Yeah, so if I'm
sin continuously. I'm a rascal at times.
Club on that.
And I pray that that's gone, you know.
Right, you don't want to sin.
Do I block my blessings? How can I know if I'm blocking my
blessings? Here, if that's a question like that, you want to say, Father, I need your wisdom here. And you promised me in James 1 that when I ask you for that, you always bring it. And so I ask you for wisdom and I thank you that it's coming. And then at some point, there is some information that's going to come to you inside of you from outside somehow and you will know it's God. And you're going to have to make a decision at that point whether you act on it or not. Because the promise in James is that when you ask, He always answers. But if you don't believe it, then you won't receive it. So when you ask, it's automatic. He's automatically answering. But when it comes, it's up to you what you're going to do about it.
So you're saying that when we pray, and I can't believe because I'm actually in the book of James.
Yeah, so James 1, yeah.
So and I read it the other day, So when we're praying it, are we believing that God has already answered it, or are we believing God to answer it?
So when I say, Father, I need your wisdom, please give me your wisdom, and I'm basing this on James, because I base how I talk to him on how he's revealed himself to relate to me. And so when I say that, then I can walk away confident that whatever wisdom I need, I'm going to have. And it's going to come at the right time.
So whatever you're asking God, you're believing in while praying that it's coming.
Yes. Yes. If it's a promise from him like that, yes. Definitely, when it's a promise from him in his word, then he is faithful to his word. Now, if there's something in the way, then I say, Lord, show me what's blocking this. And if it's me, show it to me. And if I'm making mistakes, I don't feel guilty and disqualify myself. I say, Father, thank you that your son paid for all this. I don't want to behave like this. Help me have wisdom to conduct my life better. Help me make better choices. All that kind of stuff. The key is always stay in relationship with him, knowing he's always wanting to help you, rather than getting to where you feel guilty and you start distancing yourself, and then you're always like groveling and you don't believe that you're a son anymore or a daughter. Because you don't want division. Now listen to this very carefully. There is never division between you and God because he's inside of you. But if you're thinking about things the wrong way, you can feel like there's division when there's not any. Or you can feel like there's distance when there's not any. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can feel distant from God, but that doesn't mean that's true. God is inside of you. You're never distant from him. You can't get any closer than that. Now, I've got two hands raised. You had one.
I was going to ask you, that was good what you said. In other words, if things are blocking when you're praying, say, anything that's blocking God's will, get out of here and trust me.
Something like that. I don't have a formula for it, but that's what I'm... Yeah, the way I'm thinking about things is, okay, God told me this is how things are supposed to go, and if it's not going that way, then something's out of whack. And so, Lord, show me what it is, and if I can see it myself, I start speaking to things to get out of my way. Now, again, I don't ever try to control another human being. That is sinful. That's terrible. That is agreeing with the devil. That, to me, that's one of the worst things you can do. Is try to control another human by manipulating or intimidating or any of that kind of deception. That's how the kingdom of darkness operates. And so I don't ever want to find myself cooperating with that kind of mindset.
But this covers if the enemy is trying to block our...
Yes, yes. And so if the enemy is using a person to oppose me, I'll say, Lord, let your light come in. Let them see what's going on. Because remember, our enemy is not ever people. All people have the same enemy. We all have the same enemy. So there's no other human that's my enemy. Even if they are being hateful to me, they're being deceived by my enemy and their enemy. Does that make sense to everybody? Yes. I got a lot of hands raised.
As you were speaking, you know, what occurs to me is Romans 8. That there's no condemnation for those.
Yes, right.
And what's necessary is to speak that scripture. Because if you're in a conversation where you are denigrating yourself, you're condemning yourself, that's not your conversation. That conversation's coming from the enemy.
Yes.
And you can declare yourself free of that condemnation.
Amen.
Because there is none for those in Christ. And then I believe it's 1 Corinthians where...
Keep talking. I've got to cut this ear.
Righteousness of God through Christ.
2 Corinthians 5... 21.
So it's a matter of, again, when you notice that conversation is going on, you can declare your righteousness through Christ and put the enemy into the plate.
What number was that?
The second one was 2 Corinthians 5:21. The first one was Romans 8:1. And here's a great example that God has said these things, but if you have to do something about it, it just doesn't... Like, if you don't believe that you're the righteousness of God, then the enemy can come in and steal your lunch. So that's why you have your journal and you stand up and you say, no, that's not right. The Bible says this. This is how it's going to be. But that's up to you. Like, God is not going to make you and force you to do that. You have to choose to agree with God. And then when you do that, His will can happen. Okay? Yes, yes. I'll get you next.
With the blocking, I have learned that you don't know necessarily what people are praying over you. So you have to bind up those soulish prayers. You can just cast those down because you don't know what they're praying into your life. It could be something opposite of what exactly God wants to do in your life. And I've had people do that to me. And I've just had to block that. And I just, you can't receive that. And there's people that will speak things over you, and if it does not sit right with your spirit, you'll know. And you just have to really just stand your ground. This lady over here, well, it's bothering me because she said she's been quite animated for the past 3 days, and she's sitting here right now, and she feels really sick.
I'm really sick.
I just feel like there's a lot of oppression in this room tonight. I don't know why.
Okay.
I got that. And it's nothing towards you.
Oh, it's been
honestly,
a heck of a day.
It was the bosses. When you came in, I saw a heaviness on you.
I'm right with you.
And God was like dealing with me.
I didn't sit in the back row like the Baptist I grew up in. I came right up from
yes.
My back's not hurting tonight. I usually sit over there.
But when you came in, I saw the heaviness on you. But you have to know that the Lord is going to make a way.
Thank you.
Stand your ground.
All right. So lift your hands. Lift your hands. Okay? Just lift your hands right now. You right there. Yes. And anyone else that's feeling something on you, okay? Just raise your hands up. All right? So in the name of Jesus, we come against that. We come against all plans of the enemy. And your plans always fail. In Jesus' name, you're a failure. Any spirit that's not from God is a failure. And you let go of them, you shut up. You stop talking to them right now. You let go of them. Any heaviness, get off of them right now. Let go. Shut up. Leave now in Jesus' name. You have no right to pick on God's children. You have no right to mess with anybody. You get out of this place in Jesus' name. You just lift off of them right now. And Father, I pray your peace just come on your sons and daughters. We just speak your peace, Lord, from your kingdom be coming in right now in ways they don't even understand. And Lord, your peace is inside of them because it's a fruit of the Spirit. So we call that peace to rise up right now from the inside and guard their heart. The peace that surpasses all understanding. All heaviness, fall to the ground. Fall off of them in Jesus' name. All heaviness, go now. All right, so if you were under this, I want you to repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, I reject any spirit that's not from God. I reject it. You shut up. You take your hands off of me. You leave me alone. And you run away. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. So I command you to flee. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's what you do when stuff's getting on you. It's not time to dilly-dally. We just break all heaviness. This is the Lord's house because the Lord's people are in this place. We are not going to put up with that. And I want to encourage you, don't ever put up with that. God loves you and has good plans for you. You had a question?
I just wanted to kind of tag along with what you were saying. In that yesterday, I had an accident, right? And one of my dear friends prayed over me. And it didn't go away. Second time she prayed over me. Didn't go away, so she left continuing to pray for me. I went into the bathroom and I was like, God, what do I need to do? Because I can't work with this headache. What do I need to do? And all of a sudden, I believe, but help my unbelief came to my mind. John, ask the
that's Matthew 17.
Yeah. So that came immediately to mind, and my headache went away.
because I said, Lord, help my unbelief. I didn't know exactly what opposition I was facing or what doubt I had. I didn't know that, but I sensed doubt, and I sensed that there was opposition. And I was like, help my unbelief, Lord. I don't know exactly what I'm unbelieving, but help it. And it went away. And I realized that it was me that I was having a problem with.
Thank you. I needed that word. I
needed that.
I know you may have, but I know I needed that.
I'm sure there's probably
4 or 5.
Yeah,
it's
probably.
Exponential growth.
Susan.
Just a tag on, like, whenever we were saying that we don't battle against flesh and blood, we battle against the spiritual realm.
Thank you, by the way.
That, you know, Jesus came and paid with his life so we would go to heaven. So you accept Jesus, you're going to heaven. But he also paid with his life so you don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience heaven. And so that's where you take claim who you are and what you have. And that's where the battle is. Because Satan, he doesn't want you to experience heaven on earth. He wants you to wait to get to heaven. So he's trying to make you have hell on earth, but that's, you don't have to have that. And so just like whenever Elijah was against the 450 prophets about rain, he had to say it 7 times before the rain came. And if he would have stopped at 6, the rain wouldn't have come. So you have to keep pressing in. But like Neil said, God's answer is always yes. It's already yes. And so you're just pressing in until you see it come to fruition.
Yes.
So that's what you're battling for. You're battling for what is yours. And Jesus paid for it. So it's already yours. So the enemy's already defeated. So it's going to come. You just have to keep pressing in and don't give up.
That's great points.
While you're writing, Neil, I'm going to piggyback right off of what the Lord's Prayer, and it says, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Right.
Give us today the food we need and forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation and rescue us from the evil one.
Yeah. There's a key word in there. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which means His will is not being done on earth. Right? Because why would you pray that if His will was already... Why would He tell you to pray something that already is? So what in the Lord's Prayer, we're supposed to say, whatever it looks like in heaven, we need to be bringing that in here right now. And there's not any people going in poverty in heaven. Losing their house. Nobody's losing their house in heaven.
What scripture was that?
Oh, that was... Golly... Matthew 6:9. Pray like this.
The Lord's Prayer. Yeah.
The Lord's Prayer.
All right. So this is there are some things in prayer that we're asking God for. And here's an important thing that helps you. Is sometimes we get caught asking God to do something that He told us to do. And He's not going to do that. And sometimes we get tricked into asking God to do something He already did. That's why it's important to find out what's yours. What has God already said and already done? What has God already done? Or what is God's part and what is your part? So let's take a scripture I quoted a minute ago, for example. It's James 4:7. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the way religion gets you to act is that you don't think you can do it. You think you're supposed to ask God to do it. God, please make the devil leave. That's not how it works. He told you to do it and gave you authority to do it. So you can spend all day asking God to do something that He already did or something He told you to do. Now, this doesn't mean you can't ask Him about stuff. If you don't know, ask Him. But my prayer along those lines would be, Lord, and I was just praying this last night. Lord, train me to drive out demons the same way that Jesus did with His same success rate. Because that's His will. Mark 16, these signs will follow them that believe. The first one is what? They will cast out demons. That's a sign of a believer, is that he uses absolute authority over every demon.
But
I want to bat 1,000 because that's how a rabbi did. And I'm supposed to imitate my master. And in Matthew 17, where it says, help my unbelief. Let me talk about that story for a second. Jesus had come down off the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And he comes up to a crowd. And there's a big argument with his disciples and some other Pharisees. And then a man steps up and says, Rabbi, I brought my son to your disciples because he's having these demonic seizures. And I asked them to pray for him, but they couldn't do anything. Help us if you can help us do something. And Jesus said, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. And then the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. Nowhere does Jesus rebuke this man for his lack of faith. Never. He says, bring the boy to me. And then he made the demons leave. And then his disciples asked him, which is what I want to be doing. I ask him, why couldn't we do it? What did Jesus say? What's the first thing he said? This is very important. That's not what he said, because of your unbelief. Now, let me ask you this. Did the disciples believe that Jesus could do it? Did they believe that God could do it? So what were they not believing? They didn't believe they could do what he said they could do. The unbelief is that you don't believe you can do it. You need to believe that if he said you can do it, then you can do it. And if it doesn't work right, then do it again and learn. And don't be ashamed to go back and say, I don't know what I'm doing. But you don't want to, if he tells you to do something and then you go for it and you make a mess out of it, you don't want to say, well, I guess it wasn't God's timing. I guess it wasn't God's will. Jesus never said that to anybody. So I don't have the right to be saying that kind of thing. Especially not if God doesn't tell me that. So if he tells you, you can do it, then you can do it. Yes?
Can I have a certain person that has been bothering me terribly in my life.
Okay. If it's a demon that's affecting another person, then you have authority over that demon. You do not have authority over someone's free will.
Mm-hmm. So I can't say just cast out the demon from
the So this, we don't have an example in the Bible of someone trying to cast a demon out of somebody that didn't want to lose it. Everybody wanted to be set free, and they all got free. Okay? So I can't answer you out of Scripture on that. Yeah. If the person, now I can, if someone's demonized bothering me, then I'll be speaking that demon and say, you're not going to bother me. You're messing with the wrong, you can say, you're messing with the wrong lady. I'm not participating in that. That you're not going to affect me. You're not going to steal my joy. You're not going to steal my peace. You're not going to use my, whoever it is against me. I love them and they are going to be set free. And then you can pray for them to be free. And you can pray for them, God to send somebody that can speak to them in a way they can receive it. Because maybe they're not receiving it from you. Maybe he'll put someone else in their path. Jesus told them to pray to send laborers into the field. So you can say, Lord, I pray you send people into this person's life. Just have the send one of your servants along to speak your truth. Something like that. Yeah, these are good questions. Like, here's a prayer we think about. This all is related to healing, okay? This all relates to healing. If God doesn't put requirements on something, then we are not supposed to put requirements on it. Okay? So a lot of times people will say, think about, if we can just repent and clean ourselves up and get holy, then God's going to see our effort and respond by pouring out revival. Has anybody ever heard that? What's the problem with that? A couple of problems, big problems. Anybody? That's not in the Bible, right? That's a big problem. How in the world are you going to make yourself holy enough to get God impressed? That's never going to happen. So this arrow never makes it up there. And making yourself holy is not your job. God already did that. That's already happened. So you're trying to do something that God already did. Do you see how this gets... And it makes you spin your wheels and go nowhere. It's like the dog chasing his tail around in a circle. And God already sent revival in Acts chapter 2. It was the day of Pentecost. And the revival is the Holy Spirit is inside of you and you are revival. You are the revival that He sent. We're not waiting on God to send revival. He already sent it. We're waiting on His children to wake up and find out what they've got. And start acting like they are who He says they are. And so you can see how if you don't know who you are or what you've got, you can be tricked out of what's rightfully yours. And it's not that it's gone, it's just not you're not getting to enjoy it. You're not getting to participate in what God had planned for you. And that's not His will. He wants you to experience all of it. You have a question or comment?
The question is, it brings to mind your example of looking for your car keys.
Yes.
When they're in your hand.
Yes.
You're never going to find them.
Right. You're never going to find something you already have. You have to realize you've got it. I want y'all to receive that. Mm-hmm. That is huge. And so if I read something in the Bible that seems too big, but God said it, then my job is to start doing whatever I can to make myself believe that. Because He's not lying. He is not a liar. So if He tells me that I will cast out demons in the name of Jesus, then that's part of my inheritance. If He tells me, it also says in Mark 16, these signs will follow them that believe. They will lay their hands on the sick and they might recover. Does it say that? It says they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So one of the things I would write on my mirror is when I lay my hands on the sick, they recover. And I'll say that. And I'm trying to talk myself into believing that. And I'll change it around. I do all these things to help. I'm trying to get this inside of me. I'll say, when this hand touches another human, their body changes. All I'm doing is saying Mark 16, when I lay my hands on the sick, they recover. When I touch people, they get well. And I'm trying to talk myself into believing that. And so I can remember, I got called to go pray for this girl who had messed up her knee. This is a different story than I told earlier. And this has happened multiple times in different situations. I'm driving there, and all this imagery starts coming. What if you go there and nothing happens? How disappointed are they going to be? And then I'll see the disappointed look on their face. In my mind. That's the devil. That's that spirit that's afraid of you. That doesn't want you to go in there and kick his butt. But if you don't participate with that, that's all he's got. So it's totally up to you to say, I lay my hands on the sick and they recover. She's not going to be disappointed because she's getting healed. Because when these hands touch people, they get healed. Because that's what the Bible says. And so that's my conversation all the way over there. She's going to get healed because the Bible says so. And when I lay my hands on her, she's going to recover and her knee is going to stop hurting. And by the time I get there, I'm not like this anymore. Like, oh no, I'm like, get out of my way because I'm like pumped up. Because your spirit likes that stuff. You have a question?
Yeah, quick question about that. So, like, when you were first starting, and I know we can all learn from our testimony and our experience.
Yes.
When, in a nutshell, when you, at first, you said before how you might have prayed for so many people and things weren't happening, but what was it that was going on in your mind, and what did you do differently to then see things change?
So the biggest, yeah, so when I started praying for people, I wasn't seeing anything happen. Other than they were like, thank you so much. Like, because I was praying for people in grocery stores and stuff. And so they were like, instead of being like so offended, they were glad somebody at least cared enough to stop and do something. Okay? So I know my motive was to make sure they knew God loved them, even if I couldn't deliver the goods. That's just my motive, okay? There's no scripture for that. That's just how I dealt with this. Now, I am always trying to be on guard that I don't let condemnation get on me about something. Because that can stop you in your tracks. Because you think God's mad at you when He's not. Okay. So when I would be praying for people and I wouldn't see it happen, but I kept doing it. And I had a paper on my mirror and it said, it was Mark 16. I preach the gospel to every creature. I cast out demons in the name of Jesus. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. That's what it said. And I told myself that every day. And it got to where I started believing that more. And then every now and then I would see something happen. I remember we were in JCPenney at Cary Town Center. And there was a lady in a wheelchair over by the shoe department with her husband. And we went over there and started talking to her. And she had some kind of degenerative brain disease or something that made her dizzy when she stood up. We asked if we could pray for her. And I prayed the way Jesus did. I said, I command that to get out of her body or something like that. And I said, did you feel like anything happened? She said, yes, I did. And she said, I'm going to do this. She got up out of her wheelchair and walked all around the shoes. And I was as surprised as anybody else was. But I was trying not to act like it. I was like, yeah. You know? But and like her husband was falling around, like he was like scared she was gonna fall, but she didn't fall. But he talked her back into sitting down and they left. But anyway, I'm like, that will give your faith a big boost. But that never would have happened if I wasn't willing to go look stupid. That's it. Fear of looking stupid, or fear of failure, or fear of being embarrassed, can keep you from enjoying everything God has to offer. So, what this whole class is about, some of the biggest keys that help me start. I still don't see everything happen I want to happen.
Tell them about whenever we were playing for Doug and the fear in the room and how you, me, and Teresa didn't want to pray.
Okay. So, here's another story along these lines. So we had gotten called to come pray for someone we'd never met. And all we knew was that they were in the hospital and they'd had brain surgery. And so we got there and the door was closed and I asked the nurse, I said, okay, if we go in there, we're going to bother him. And the nurse said, no, you're not going to bother him. And so we walked in there and this person had 1/3 of his skull removed. And you could tell it. And they were in a coma and they had been in a coma for so long that they were about to take him and put him in a rest home instead of waiting to try to do some rehab. They were about to give up on him, basically. And when we walked in the door, it was like tangible fear in that room. I mean, it was like you walk in and you can just feel it. You just walked in to a big dust cloud of fear. Now, I felt that, but I didn't know Teresa and Susan felt that. But so that hit me. And then Teresa was like, go ahead, Neil. And and so I know that fear is a temptation. It's not something wrong with me. And you need to be convinced of that. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. So if there's fear, it's not coming from my inside. And so I went to war. How I do? I started saying, we come bringing the kingdom of God. And all fear has to run away. Or I don't remember what I said, but it was something like that. It was some kind of war. And just I felt like we were just trying to push our way in there. Because the natural inclination was for us to go, forget this, and take off. And so we prayed for a little while, and we got to where we could be in there without wanting to run away. It still was kind of thick in there. And then God had told Susan to go up and speak to him and blow on him and tell him that he's going to
wake up.
He's going to wake up. Yeah. He's going to go home. He's going to tell his wife he loves her.
And so he had told me before I got there that I was supposed to go up and blow on his face and tell him to wake up. I was like, well, I didn't know he was unconscious. I didn't know he was missing half of his skull. I didn't know anything. So I told God, okay, I'll do it. And so, but whenever I got there, I was like, oh no. not gonna do it. But then whenever we were starting to pray, I got up enough courage, and we got closer, and we were looking, we didn't know him, and we were seeing pictures of his family, and I was touching his feet, and I just could not do it. I just had to do it. So I go up to his face and I start telling him he's gonna go home. I said, you are gonna wake up, you're gonna tell your wife that you love her, your kids need you, you're gonna get out of this bed, you're getting a new skull. I said, you're going home. And I told him to wake up, and then I caught myself. I was like, oh my God, what if he wakes up? But I told him to wake up. And so we left, we prayed a little bit longer. We didn't see anything. And I went home, and I called his wife, who I didn't know, and I told her, I said, we prayed very boldly, and this is what we declared over him. And 6 days later, she called me and said, he woke up. He's going home, and he has a skull now. He has a skull, and he's at home with his family, and he's moving, and I mean, they had totally given up on him. But whenever we left, you didn't, I mean, I believe that, you know, heaven comes and God does stuff.
Yes.
But we didn't get to physically see it while we were there. And as we were leaving, we were all like, oh my God, that was, you know, there was so much fear. But that's why, I mean, going in twos and praying with people, I mean, that's why God sent, Jesus sent people out in twos to pray together. And there's power in that.
There is.
Because I did not tell them that I was supposed to go up to his face and blow and on his face and tell him to wake up. Because I was like, oh, I'll do it. And then I was like, oh, no, I won't do it. And then God just praying in tongues will give you more courage. But it was awesome to see where he is today.
Yeah, because he's like swimming and like he's, isn't that amazing?
That goes back to God.
And see, if we would have said, forget this, right? Like, you can't let fear dictate what you're going to do. It's when fear rises up, you have to rise up with the same amount of force. Say, you're knocking on the wrong door. I don't play that. Whatever you've got to do to get yourself built up, praying in tongues is a great way. If you're feeling fear get on you, start praying in the Spirit. You had something?
Go for it.
As far as I'm in control of myself, I'm supposed to be in control of myself. And so I'm supposed to choose what I'm going to agree with. And I want to agree with God and not the devil. I mean, that should be obvious. But fear is not from God. God doesn't lead people by putting fear on them. He leads people by peace. Let the peace of God act as an umpire in your heart, it says in Colossians 3. So turn with me to Mark chapter 11. In this story, Jesus and his disciples were walking along, and Jesus went over to a fig tree that looked like it was supposed to have fruit on it, and it didn't have any fruit on it. And then he spoke to it and said, let no one ever eat fruit from you again. And nothing happened right there that anybody could tell. And then they left, and they came back sometime later, and it said that fig tree had dried up from the inside out. And his disciples were amazed, saying, Master, look at the fig tree, just as you said. And then Jesus makes this statement in verse 22. He says, have faith in God. That's his answer to what they said. Now, if you can look this up in the Greek, there's various ways to translate this. Have faith in God is true. It's also true to translate it like this. Have faith of God. Or have faith the way God has faith. So when God said, let there be light, he did not wonder if that was going to happen. He wasn't going, man, if this doesn't work, I'm going to be so embarrassed in front of all the angels. When he said it, he knew it was going to happen. Everything he says, he can make it happen. And so Jesus starts telling them, because he had just said, let no one eat fruit from you again. And so whatever he said is going to happen. And they're asking him about that, and he says, have faith like God has faith. Verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. I'm going to read that again. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now I want to relate this to authority, okay? So when someone gives someone else authority, let's say you work at a company and the owner of the company gives you authority over some area of the company. What that means is you have been given pre-permission to make decisions that affect that area. And you don't have to go ask if it's okay, as long as what you're doing is in line with what the business owner wants, how its business to run. Does that make sense? Like if Brian Finley, the lead pastor here, gave me authority over the parking lot, then I would have authority to go out there and make changes that I thought would make this place more the way we want it to be. And I wouldn't have to go ask him for permission if he gave me authority over the parking lot. But I would not have authority to go out there and start charging people to come in when it's supposed to be free, for example. So my authority doesn't extend into where I'm not representing the people that gave me the authority. Does that make sense? That's where this teaching gets kind of out of whack sometimes. Now what Jesus is saying here is that when you speak to a mountain, and if you believe that what you say is going to happen, then it's going to happen. So I like to, this is kind of one of the things I think about when I'm praying for healing. So let's say the sick person is the mountain. So this is the mountain, okay? Did God say, whatever you ask God to remove the mountain will be removed? Is it go like this? God, please remove this mountain. And then God removes the mountain. That's not what Jesus is teaching them to do. Jesus is teaching them to believe that God has given them authority and that they are supposed to speak to the mountain. That's a big difference. That's a huge difference. So let's talk about like how this works. Let's say if you're working in a restaurant and the owner of the company or the manager sends you out to take out the trash. So you've been given order, like you have authority to make sure the trash gets taken out. And so you go to the trash and then you start calling for the manager to come take the trash out. Like you're asking the person that sent you to come do it. Or you don't stop and say, I wonder if it's his will that the trash goes out. Or if it's his timing. If he told you to do it, then you don't have to wonder if it's his will. Right? Now what if you try to take the trash out and the bag rips and you make a mess? Does that change his will and the trash going out? It doesn't. So if I'm in that situation, what I want to do is learn how to take the trash out. Learn all the whatever. That's an analogy breaks down right here. But anyway, so if he told them to speak to the mountain, then they are supposed to speak to the mountain. So I, when I'm ministering to someone that's sick, a lot of times I have this in mind, that their sickness is the mountain. And I'm supposed to speak to that mountain and tell it to be removed. So I'm talking to the mountain. And I'm telling the mountain to obey God's will. I'm not telling God to do something. I'm telling the mountain to do something. So when I was praying for my niece, I was telling you earlier, and she had messed up her knee. Knee pain was the mountain. And so I said, all pain, get out of her knee right now. Get out. Now, I'm not commanding God and giving Him orders. All I'm doing is believing what He said. Now, if you're around someone that hasn't heard this before, that kind of praying can sound arrogant. But faith sounds like arrogance to people that don't understand it. Because I'm not doing this because I'm so awesome. I'm doing this because He said so. So I know I can't do it. So actually, this is humility for me to even try to do this. Because I can't make it go. If He's not with me, if He's not in it, it ain't happening. So my act of faith is to stand up and say, well, if He told me to do this, then I'm just going to do it. So I spoke to the mountain of pain. And I spoke to knee injury or ligament damage or whatever came to mind. And I told it to be removed. Then I had her check and her symptoms went down. So she told me it was about a 4 out of 10 when she moved it this way. And the pain level was about a 8 out of 10 when she moved it side to side. Immediately the front to back pain went from a 4 to a 1. Immediately. And her knee moving the other way went from an 8 to a 6. I like to use numbers because it's harder when you say, does that feel any better? Yeah, a little bit. It helps build confidence in me and that person when we can say, you know what, that's 20% better. That's 75% better. Now, when I'm praying for someone, sometimes they'll say, well, yeah, but it still hurts. Like, they just got 75% better. Let's focus on that, not what's left. It helps to help the person focus on the improvement. So when you're ministering to someone and there's any improvement, even if it's a little bit, I like to say, help us focus on that. Father, thank you that this is 10% better. Father, thank you that there's a little bit of improvement. Thank you that she can move her leg a little bit better. That's building my faith. That's building their faith. And I look at this like I just spoke to this mountain and it moved about 4 inches. It's not in the sea yet, but it's moving. That's how I think about it. And so I come back and I speak to it again. All pain, get out. Go down to a 0. All pain, go. Whatever. Then her knee, the forward to back motion, went to a 0 and it was gone. And the side to side went down to like a 3. And sometimes when you're praying for someone, they might start giggling at this point because they realize, hey man, we're winning this fight here. And so sometimes I'll say, Father, thank you that your will is happening right here. Or something along those lines. Praise the Lord. Yes. Do you have something to write on? I want you to write Proverbs 3:24. And it says, when I lie down, my sleep will be sweet. Amen. And you start saying that. When I go to bed, I'm going to have a good night's sleep. Proverbs 3:24. That's part of you get to sleep at night. Okay, so here's another one. He says in Matthew 6, don't worry about anything. Okay, that means I don't have to worry. Amen. So worry is coming as a temptation, and I stand up and say, no, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to do it. Whatever's bringing worry in here, shut up. I reject that. Did you just stand your ground? Or if it's anxiety, they read earlier in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything. Okay, well, I don't have to be anxious. So anxiety, wrong house, get out. I'm not doing it. I've got another scripture for you, and this is for everybody in here, but you might want to write this one down. This is Colossians 1, 12 and 13. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, and He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It says in verse 12 that the Father has qualified us. We don't qualify ourselves. It's not our job to qualify ourselves. We're qualified. So you are qualified because God has said you are qualified. And we are delivered. And we're not under the power of the enemy. So the only thing he can do is trick us.
Says that He conveyed us.
Yes.
So
yep.
the box does not say to the conveyor belt, you know, go. You know, the conveyor belt goes and takes the box.
Amen.
So we don't have to work to get down the conveyor belt. Like, we've already been conveyed.
You've already done. It's already happened.
It's already been done.
That's one of those things where you need to find out what God already did. He already qualified you. You're as qualified as you can be.
Don't ever be sorry.
And I don't know that anyone in here, if I said, have you never been under attack? And no one would raise their hand. Okay? Especially when the Lord brings wisdom like He just did, and you know, I know it's not only for you, and then the enemy wants to try to come steal it. It tells us that in Mark 4. It says the sower sows the word, and some of the word's like seed, and some of it the enemy wants to come in and steal, so that the people don't get to enjoy it. But the word that finds good soil, like you, then it produces fruit 30, 60, 100 fold, 100 times what the original seed was. So that's you. That's anybody in here. And so if the enemy wants to come along later and try to steal something from you through fear or whatever else it is, or trying to make you doubt it, you don't doubt, you believe. In your spirit, you believe. Doubt is a temptation that you can reject. And if you're getting attacked, that doesn't mean something's wrong with you or you've done something wrong. It means you did something right. And so, rather than being afraid of attack, something Joanna said, the Holy Spirit will use, He doesn't cause problems, but He will use problems to teach you different ways to win. So when attacks come at me, I've learned to just say, this is target practice. I'm being given target, the enemy's giving me target practice. And so go to the Lord, with Lord, your wisdom. What's the right way to think about this? Y'all, it gets really fun when you start finding out that you can do something about it. And we're not, there are some things we're waiting on God about, but authority over the devil is not, we're not waiting on that. That's already happened. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. We're not waiting on that. We need to start believing that. This is going to be kind of a weird story, but it was about a month ago, I felt the Holy Spirit telling me to watch this movie called The Matrix. And I hadn't seen it in a long time. Okay? And so it was kind of weird. I'm like, that's not the Lord. And finally, it kept on. And so finally, I just said, I'm just going to watch it. Has everybody seen that movie? Hopefully most everybody. If you haven't seen it, I'm sorry because I can't explain that. But basically, if you've seen the movie, there's a guy in the movie that's told he's the one and he has the ability to defeat their enemies. So that fact is true from the beginning of that movie all the way to the end. That fact never changes. But when that man who's been told he has this ability, he doesn't believe it at first. And so he is getting beaten. And then at some point, he starts to believe it's true. And he goes in and he starts having some victory. Until at the very end of the movie, he becomes completely convinced of it. And he becomes invincible. To where the enemies are shooting bullets at him. And he stands there and does this. And the bullets stop in the air and fall on the ground. And that's a picture of us when we're fighting our enemy. Is that the more we believe that our Father told us we have authority, the more it starts to work. It doesn't make me have more authority. It makes me start getting to use what's already mine. There's a big difference in asking God to give me something or believing that He gave it to me and start trying to learn how to use it. You have absolute, unconditional authority over every demon and the devil himself. Ephesians 1 and 2 and other places. If you want it in one verse, It's in Luke 10:19. Jesus says, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you." I know we're about out of time, but I need to go this way a little bit. So the enemy has two main tactics. One of them is intimidation. And the other one is manipulation. Intimidation is fear, worry, things like that. Manipulation would be like deception, enticement, things like that. He doesn't have a physical body, so he can't come and put you in a headlock and do something to you. Both of these tactics require you to cooperate. You cannot be intimidated unless you allow yourself to be intimidated. In order for you to be intimidated, you have to submit to that intimidation. You cannot be manipulated unless you choose to remain ignorant of what belongs to you. Or choose to follow something that you know the Lord told you not to do. That's another way you can get manipulated. If you're being tempted or enticed to doing something that you know is against God's will, then you are agreeing with the enemy's manipulation. And you're allowing his influence into your environment. That doesn't mean God's bringing bad things on you. That's you not obeying the instruction book. Both of these tactics are aiming at the same goal, which is domination or control. So if you allow the enemy to use intimidation or fear or worry or anxiety, then you're allowing him to affect the decisions you make. You're basically allowing him some level of control over you. You are allowing it. Because you have the right and the ability to stop it. I'm not saying that's easy, but at some point you've got to get fed up and say, "I'm not doing this anymore." Like you were talking about. You get, "I'm not doing that anymore. That's not me. God did not make me to be like this." Same thing with manipulation. You have a Bible and you can read and you can find out what it says. And you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and you can ask Him to take you to the right places. Show me what to read. Lead me to the right people. If you want it, then He will give it. He will be glad to supply you. Now the way Jesus fought the devil is the way we fight the devil. Everybody remember when Luke 4, when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted. The devil comes trying to attack Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, do this. That's manipulation. That's trying to get you to do something to prove something. That's trying to get you to agree with his plan and do something that he said. And Jesus did not agree or participate with that. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Remember that? Every answer was, "It is written." The answer wasn't, "God, please make this stuff stop. Father, please make these things stop." Stand up and say, "No, it is written." That's how our master, that's how our rabbi showed us to fight. Find out what's yours and do not move off of it. One definition for faith is finding out what it says in the Bible and not stopping until it looks like that.
So in Ephesians, where it talks about the armor.
The armor of God.
Yeah, so everything it talks about is all is armor, so like something that would defend, you know, be a defense for you. And the one thing that it talks about is our weapon is the Word. So if he describes that as you've got this armor, but then you also have a sword, it's just like what she did. She took the sword and stood up and fought. We're supposed to just sit back and take it, you know, and just, you know.
Right, huddle in the corner.
You're supposed to take the sword and fight. And,
you are.
And that's the Word, which is what you're talking about.
It is. That's exactly right. And there's no armor for the back, for running away.
That's right. No, it's exactly right.
You need to run at the enemy.
Yeah.
It says that when he will flee in seven directions. When you resist him, he will flee from you. He knows that. The enemy knows this stuff. He's not wanting you to find it out.
And then in James 4:7, where it talks about submit therefore to God, that's a really important part of that.
Mm-hmm.
But then it says, rebuke or resist the devil, he must flee from you. I read, and I think it was a concordance, where a translation of the word flee is run in terror.
Yeah.
So he rebukes, and he just has to run. I mean, he has to turn around and run.
So, because of Hollywood and different imagery, a lot of people imagine the devil as some scary thing with horns and giant muscles and all this stuff. I would rather you think of him like a mosquito with a big mouth. That's annoying, but you're not afraid of a mosquito. But if you don't handle it, then it doesn't go well for you. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't have to be afraid, because being afraid is intimidation. All right, so for anyone that's able to stay, we're going to have ministry time right now. If you need to leave, it's almost 9 o'clock. If you have...